Our next scripture reading is from the first letter of Peter, chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And I invite you again to hear the word of God. Peter writes, "Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Come to him, a living stone, though rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight. And like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'See, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.' To you then who believe, he is precious. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the very head of the corner, and a stone that makes them stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, today is Mother's Day, which, while it is a secular holiday, not specifically a Christian holy day, it is nevertheless on our minds this morning. It's one of those days that we don't let pass by without acknowledging it in some way. So, a while back, when I was planning out the preaching schedule, I was looking at the lectionary, the calendar of assigned scripture readings for each week. I was trying to figure out what I would be preaching on this week. I figured that since we're still in the season of Easter, it would be something that tied in with the resurrection, and since it was Mother's Day, they'd find some way to acknowledge that. But then I looked at the gospel reading for today, and I saw this. "In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. The Father who dwells in me does his works. I am going to the Father so that the Father may be glorified in the Son." 13 times in 14 verses, it makes reference to the Father in our scripture reading on Mother's Day. And when I first saw that, I thought, there is no way I am preaching on that today. Like, I'll find something else that works. But part of the discipline of following the lectionary is that it leads you to focus on texts that you might not otherwise focus on. So the more I looked at this, the more I thought, I am absolutely going to preach on this today, because there is a challenge here. There is a word from God to us in this today. Gender has always been a difficult issue in the life of the church. More difficult for women than for men, because for most of the 2,000-year history of our faith, women have been treated as inferior to men, both in society at large and in the culture of the church. Our faith arose and took shape in a male-dominated culture in which women had very little rights or voice or role outside of bearing children. I mean, we hear how Adam was created first, and then woman was created from man. So man is one step closer to God than woman is. Woman was responsible for the fall with Eve's disobedience. Predominantly male language has been used to refer to God: Father, Lord, King, He. Women are instructed in the New Testament to remain silent and obedient. Jesus was a man, and he did not have any female disciples, which is used to justify the belief that only men can serve as priests or pastors, and women who have dared to challenge that belief over the centuries have been punished and even killed. The past 2,000 years have been an uphill struggle for women to simply be treated as equal to men in our faith. But the first witnesses to the resurrected Christ on Easter were women. That's who Christ was first revealed to. Women were the first preachers to proclaim that Christ is risen to the men, who didn't believe, by the way. Scripture, especially the Old Testament, does use feminine imagery in talking about God. There's evidence in Paul's letters of women serving as leaders, deacons, and elders in the early church. The story of our faith would not have advanced without women like Sarah, Rebecca, Ruth, Hannah, Esther, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Mary Magdalene. It's like how Peter says that the one rejected by mortals has been chosen by God. Peter's not just talking about Jesus here. He's talking to the church about the church, about all of us. Anyone who is looked down upon or viewed as less than is precious in God's sight and has an essential role in what God is doing. We see that with women all throughout Scripture. The story of our faith, it starts off in Genesis with both men and women being created in the very image of God. God created humankind in His image, it says. In the image of God, He created them, male and female. He created them in His image. And Paul writes how in Christ there is no longer this division between male and female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. So there's something about both of us, all of us, that embodies and reflects the divine. And there is something about the divine that encapsulates both male and female. There's something about Christ that both embraces and transcends our understandings of gender. If that is indeed the case, why are we still struggling with issues of gender in our faith and in the world at large? I mean, progress towards equality has definitely been made, but there are still places we are not willing to go. For example, if I changed the liturgy today so that we prayed Our Mother Who Art in Heaven and sang Glory Be to the Mother, I would get some phone calls tomorrow. I have a colleague who was going to preach on this text from John today, but change all of the father references to mother. And unfortunately, I can tell you exactly how well that's going to go over with the congregation. I remember this one time, I was living in Nebraska. There's a big parade in town, and our church was going to have a float in the parade. A church member had offered this boat for us to use, so we were going to ride in the boat in the parade, pulled behind a truck, with a big sign that said, "Fishing for People." You know, as Jesus said, "I will make you fishers." A member of the church heard about it and came to me absolutely livid, saying, "Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men, not people. This is the stupidest thing that I have ever heard, and if you do this, I will leave the church." I pointed out to him that the Bible that we use, the New Revised Standard Version, does in fact say fish for people. Somehow he was even less impressed. All of the language and images that we use to describe God and relate to God are based on human experience and understanding, and so they naturally fall short of capturing the fullness of the glory of God. If in Christ there's no longer this division between male and female, why then do we still struggle with issues of gender? Richard Rohr is a priest and author who writes about the role that gender plays in spirituality. And he says that when men and women first enter into a spiritual life, when they first become aware of the divine and of a relationship with God, they do so from different starting points. By and large, it doesn't hold true across the board, there's always exceptions, but for the most part, he says, men experience life and enter into a spiritual life from the perspective of doing and achieving, while women experience life and enter into a spiritual life from the perspective of being and relating. Men relate through construction, while women relate through conversation. He says men identify with competition and climbing, while women identify with nurturing and empathy. That's where we typically start, he says. Those are the ways that we have been taught and conditioned in our culture. And that's not a bad thing. He's not saying that as a negative, because he says it is necessary to get us all started, engaged, on the path, and in the search. The problem, he says, is that so many people never move beyond that starting point. We spend the rest of our lives identifying and operating according to those initial understandings of gender, while what we need, Rohr says, is for men to be challenged in their world of excessive doing, and for women to be challenged in their world of excessive relating, so that we can all, men and women, love and live both of these paths. Because the goal, he says, is the same for all of us. It's union with God, in whom both of these ways are perfectly balanced. It's to touch upon what Thomas Merton called your true self, who you objectively are in God, so that your gender does not need to carry the weight of your experience or your identity. Rohr says that we must get to the point where neither male nor female energy is steering the ship, but we are all being guided by the one who is neither male nor female, but all in all. Peter talks about a God who both nurtures and constructs, feeding us like newborns with spiritual milk so that we may be built up into spiritual houses. That's the starting point, Peter says, but the goal is the same for all of us, to proclaim the mighty acts of God who calls us out of darkness into marvelous light. And that is precisely how John's gospel, with all of its fathers, is speaking to us on Mother's Day. Jesus is talking to the disciples, this group of people from different starting points, different backgrounds and experiences, and he is saying to them, the calling and the goal for all of you is the same. Philip says to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. Jesus says to him, I have shown you the Father in everything that I've done. If you know me, you know my Father. And if you believe in me, you will also do the works that I have done, so that others will see and know the Father through you. I mentioned with the kids earlier how my life and my faith has been so powerfully shaped by women. My mother, my grandmothers, pastors, Sunday school teachers, the women who sat around me every Sunday in worship and showed me the love and acceptance of Christ. But what I realize is that the people who have shaped me most profoundly and helped me grow in my life and in my faith are people who have shown me the Father. They just happen to be women. The world around us is saying to the church, to us, just show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied. We have seen your buildings and your programs. We have heard your arguments over gender and race and sexuality and theology. Just show us the Father. That's all we want. That's all we need. Show us the Father. This is the calling for all of us, men and women, brothers and sisters, husbands and wives, mothers and fathers, grandmothers, grandfathers, aunts, uncles, wherever you find yourself in this, our calling is to do the works that help people see and know God. It's to live in ways that show others the very heart of God. Our understanding of gender has become infinitely more nuanced and complex in recent years. What we find in Christ
is an identity that both encompasses and transcends gender and gender-based roles. It's an identity that shows us we are beloved as we are. And we are called to something greater than who we are. That is what we must show to the world. That we are all made in the very image of God. And while we may be coming from different starting points, backgrounds, experiences, and understandings, there is room in Christ and in Christ's church for all of us to be loved and accepted as we are and to grow into something more. Because ultimately, all human beings are searching for the same thing. Love, belonging, wholeness, peace, union with God and with each other. Gracious and loving God, you have created us male and female. And that is good. It is important. It matters. Help us to find in Christ that which matters even more. This identity that we have in you to know ourselves on the most basic level as your children made in your image. May we go out to share the good news with the world that in our Father's house there is so much room for all of us. And may we create a church and a community and a world where everyone can find their worth in you and know that we are loved. We ask all this in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus.